this time, take your Bibles out tonight. Take your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 23. Acts chapter number 23. This evening, I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful that you all bring the Word of God. And it's great to hear those pages turning out there. I tell you what, there's nothing like it. But Acts chapter number 23, and as you're turning there, I'll tell you a little story. Just a couple of days ago, I was talking with a pastor I know over in Tennessee, and he's in Gray, Tennessee, if you know where that's at. It's a beautiful part of the state. And I was over there at their church probably about, I don't know, 4 months ago, three, 4 months ago, something like that. And I represented the DC Gospel Outreach. Had a great time over there. They were a great host and everything. And I've kept in touch with the pastor and everything. And he called me up there a couple of days ago, and he was wanting kind of a, you know, an update on the DC Gospel Outreach. And we discussed it. Somewhere in the middle of that conversation, he just kind of paused there, and he's like, now, Ryan, he said, I know you've given your summer to serve the Lord there in D.C. And he said, I'm going to ask you a question. He said, do you have enough gas money to get home? And I was kind of taken back a little bit. And I was like, yes, sir, I really do. I said, the Lord's been good to me. You know, he's brought in a lot of, you know, support for this and everything. You know, I explained all that. But it meant a lot to me that he would care enough to ask. Because he's like, well, we think of these people. He said, a lot of times we'll support them. We said, then we don't think about what's next. Or do they have enough money to get from point A to point B if we have a revival meeting? And he said, I just wanted to make sure that you were taken care of and have enough money to get home. You know, I thanked him, and I was like, I really appreciate you thinking about me. But I think we all would agree that he really cared about me. He wouldn't have offered that if he didn't care. But tonight, we're going to be looking at a God who truly cares about us. And tonight, I just want to encourage us a little bit. I know it's the middle of the week. Maybe you've been dragging a little bit and you just came to church tonight. Well, hey, I'm hoping to look at God's Word tonight and learn from a man who is in some rough times, as we're going to look at, and then some principles that we can glean from the Word of God about our great God and how He does care for us. So it's Wednesday night. We can be a little bit interactive here tonight. So who is Paul? When I say the name Paul, what are some different facts or different things that come to your mind whenever I mention the word Paul? Any thoughts?
He was a persecutor of Christians.
Yep, absolutely. He was Saul before. He was a persecutor of Christians. And the road to Damascus. One of them roads. Yep. Road to Damascus. He was blinded there. That's when he got saved, and the Lord has completely changed his life. Absolutely.
My favorite.
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. Any other facts or things you know about him? Yes, ma'am. Exactly, yeah. Yep, without Paul, we sure would have a lot shorter Bible, I tell you what. So, Lord definitely used him in a mighty way. You just look through all the epistles, and I mean, there's so much you can glean from the life of Paul, and then just his writings, obviously, through the Holy Spirit. The Lord's the one who wrote it, but through him, the Lord used him, absolutely. Right, so much of our Bible, absolutely. Yep, you're exactly right. Yep, exactly right. That's exactly right. All right, well, that kind of hopefully gives us a little bit of an idea on who Paul is. And really, Paul is going to be kind of the essential Bible character in our Bible account tonight. So to kind of catch up, we're going to kind of cover a little bit. I'm going to kind of summarize a chapter and a half, and then we're going to kind of get to where I really want to get tonight. But Paul, he is now on his third missionary journey. So as we've already kind of recounted, he was Saul. He went from persecuting Christians to now he is Paul the Apostle. He is now, you know, starting churches and just going around on his different missionary journeys. As I said, starting churches and encouraging those, going back to those churches, checking on them. And he's now on his third missionary journey. So he's kind of, if you will, towards more the end of his life by this point. And Paul, he arrives back to Jerusalem. Now, different ones had warned him not to go back to Jerusalem, but he felt that that's what God wanted him to do. So he's now back in Jerusalem. And some Jews from Asia, they spot Paul, and they falsely accuse him. We're not going to go into all that, but they falsely accuse him about profaning the temple or what have you. And so basically there's some chaos with all that. And it's just not a very good situation. So they kind of take Paul out, and Paul, he asked to speak to this group of people who is gathered before him. So he kind of basically shares his life testimony. You find that, I believe, in Acts chapter 22, maybe it's 21 or 22. And he kind of just recounts his testimony and talks with everybody. And basically the Jews, they're listening to all of this. But then basically Paul gets to the point where the Lord tells him basically to go to preach to the Gentiles. Well, the Jews, they did not like that because, you know, the Jews and Gentiles, there was a difference there. They did not like that. So there was an uproar. People, there's some chaos going on. So basically they take Paul by force and they take him to a safe place. And then now where we're going to be picking up our Bible account in Acts chapter 23, we have here the chief captain, and he sets Paul before the council, or before the Sanhedrin. If you look at Acts 22, the last verse there, verse number 30, Acts 22 in verse 30, the Bible says this: on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him, speaking of Paul, before them. So let's kind of get the picture. There's been a lot of chaos in Paul's life. Basically, the moment he walks into Jerusalem, there's been something happening not good to Paul. There's people who just hate him. His life's kind of in some uproar. And kind of the chief captain has kind of put Paul away for safekeeping, because if he was just out and about, no doubt somebody would have tried to kill him, and just not a very good situation at all. So the chief captain here, and we find in verse 30, he commands the chief priest, all the council, basically the Sanhedrin, to basically appear to have this big, if you will, trial, this big spectacle here. And Paul, he is there, and he comes before the Sanhedrin. Now, a little bit more background. We got a little bit of background to cover here since we're covering a lot of ground. But the Sanhedrin here, did this mic just go off? I think the mic just went off. Let's see here. I think it's back on now. All right, there we go. Must have a short in or something. But the Sanhedrin here, it was the supreme Jewish council and the law here in the nation of Israel. It had 71 members. It was a mix of the high priests, elders, scribes. And then in this group, there were really two main political groups, if you will, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, hopefully, if you've been in church, you kind of understand the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Basically, the Pharisees, they were more the middle class people, if you will, and they believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in angels, and they believed in spirits. If you will, they were the more conservative group at the time in the nation of Israel. Then you have the Sadducees, which were the more, if you will, uppity people, the more rich, the more upper class. And they were, you know, a lot of them were priestly families. They were the elite of the time. And they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in an afterlife. And they didn't believe in spiritual beings like angels. So there's a pretty big contrast here between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Almost like today, and not to get political, but how there's a pretty big contrast between the Republicans and the Democrats. I tell you what, you go to D.C., you live there any amount of time, you will see that there is a major difference between the Republicans and the Democrats. That's almost how it was in the Sanhedrin, this elected group here, where we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There's a lot of tension between the two. So with that in mind, let's look at Acts chapter number 23 and verse number 1, where Paul is before the Sanhedrin. The Bible says this: "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto the day." We find here in verse 1, we really have Paul's opening statement between his people. And Paul, he goes before the council, the Sanhedrin, and he makes this statement that basically he's lived before God in all good conscience. Look at verse number 2, where it says, "And the high priest," we're introduced to another person here, "the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth." So, so we're introduced to a different people. So basically, we have Paul who says, "Okay, I've done nothing wrong here, guys." And then the high priest just basically does not like that and commands somebody to smite Paul. Okay, let's go to verse number 3. Or we have Paul. I like this here. Paul kind of snaps back at him a little bit. "So then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" So basically, Paul, that phrase there, "thou whited wall," basically, it has the concept of being a hypocrite. So basically, Paul snaps back at this guy, says, basically goes up to him and says, "Hey, you hypocrite," and just kind of lays into him a little bit. Kind of an interesting dialogue we have going on here. Can you imagine basically that dad's up here preaching one Sunday and then somebody just gets up and says, "Everything he says a lie," and just basically call him a hypocrite? I'm sure everybody would, what in the world's going on? That's kind of what's going on here. I'm sure as Paul and the high priest are going at it a little bit, I'm sure everybody watching is kind of like, whoa, what do we got going on here a little bit? Let's keep reading verse number 4, where the Bible says this: "And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest?" Kind of all the people are like, whoa, what do we got going on here? And they kind of look at Paul and said, "Do you realize who you're talking to? Revilest thou the high priest?" And then Paul kind of backtracks a little bit as we look at verse number 5. "Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren," basically, "I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So Paul here, he backtracks. He really did not know that he was speaking and addressing the high priest here. And some people say, well, why in the world did Paul not realize who the high priest was? Well, there's a few different things on that. Maybe Paul by this time had bad eyesight. That is certainly one possibility. Obviously, the Bible does not tell us. Some people say that this meeting was kind of just gathered so quickly that maybe the high priest wasn't in all his high priestly robes, so people just wouldn't have recognized him. There's a lot of theories out there. I'll let you study that out on your own. But the fact remains that Paul here, he kind of apologizes to him, says, okay, basically, I shouldn't have said what I said, and kind of they move on. Verse number 6. This is a very interesting. Remember what we talked about, how there's a difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he's cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. So do we kind of see what Paul just did here? He kind of is changing the situation. He's kind of changing the conversation, if you will, a little bit. And he goes from addressing the high priest to now more, if you will, generally talking to the whole body of people. And he claims that he is a Pharisee, which he was a Pharisee, remember, before he got saved. He was a Pharisee. So no doubt he knows the audience that he's talking about. Maybe some people there actually knew Paul, maybe from back when a little bit, or maybe there were some, you know, relatives of people he knew. Who knows of kind of how everything was going here. But he realizes that there was a break here. And I love what this one Bible commentator says about this. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it will help us understand what's going on here. It says here, Paul, having been a part of the political scene in Jerusalem years earlier, knew well the potential divisions within the Sanhedrin. He quickly picked up on how there was still the old division between the party of the Sadducees and that of the Pharisees. We are not told what percentage the division was. However, the liberal Sadducees apparently were the majority party. He therefore appealed to the longstanding party loyalty of the Pharisees of which he once had been. He noted how he was a, quote, Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. Then Paul cut to the quick in bringing to the forefront the age-old controversy between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the doctrine of the resurrection. The Sadducees, like modern liberals, denied the miraculous. They claimed any allusion to the resurrection for even Jewish people in the Old Testament was allegorical and symbolic and certainly not to be understood literally. So do we kind of get what's going on here? So Paul here, he brings up this, if you will, divisive question of what happened. Let's keep reading there in verse number 7. It says, and when he had so said that basically that he was a Pharisee and the resurrection of the dead, he's called in question, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. So again, we have this sharp kind of contrast between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, where Paul here, he makes this very controversial statement, almost like, and if you will, in our political day, somebody says like, okay, abortion is wrong. Well, hey, you're going to have people on both sides of the aisle stand up and start going back at each other. It's almost like one of those hot topic issues, if you will. Let's continue reading. Verse number 8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Verse number 9. And there arose a great cry in the scribes whereof the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul, catch this phrase, should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Wow, that's a pretty interesting story that we just read. So now here we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Pharisees are now defending Paul because, hey, they realize, okay, he is a Pharisee, and he kind of pulls that card. So we have the Pharisees who are now lobbying, if you will, for Paul. We have the Sadducees who are now, no doubt, even more enraged against Paul. So there's this sharp dissension that is going on between them. And the chief captain, he sees all this, and the Bible says, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. I don't know what was going on. Maybe you think of, you know, like people just here, and they're just going at each other, and I kind of just see Paul kind of getting tossed back and forth, and just it's a crazy scene that is happening right here. And then he brings him to the castle. So again, for kind of safekeeping. So that scene is kind of now, if you'll kind of behind Paul a little bit. Remember, he's coming to Jerusalem, and since he's been there, it's been nothing but chaos and just craziness all in the life of Paul. Now, I think we all would agree that Paul had some hard things going on in his life. But you know what? We have some hard times that go on in our life as well. Now, probably to the magnitude that Paul went through, but we all have hard things and circumstances that come up in life where we just sometimes just don't understand what is going on. Let's put ourselves in Paul's shoes. He has started many churches by this time. He's trying to live for the Lord. He's trying to do what's right. And it seems like left, right, every single person is against him, and nothing can simply go right for Paul. No doubt if I was Paul, I'd be a little bit discouraged. I'd be like, God, don't you see me down here? I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to do what's right. And just all this, you know, dissension and just craziness. People are trying to tear me in pieces and trying to kill me. What is going on? He could have shook his fist at God and said, God, I don't understand. Why are you doing this to me? But I love what the Lord does to Paul, to just give him that little bit of encouragement and to show that he truly cares. Look there at verse number 11 tonight. Let's read that verse together if you have your Bibles tonight. Let's read that together. Acts 23, verse 11. Let's begin reading that together. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Wow, I love that verse. And the night following, the Lord stood by him, stood by Paul, and said, be of good courage, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You know, in those hard times of life, the Lord knows when we need encouragement. He knows exactly where we're at, what we're going through. He knows every single thing about us. And he shows up to Paul in a very tough time for Paul, humanly speaking, where it had been easy for Paul to throw in the towel and just give up on life. But he didn't. He kept on going, and God cared for Paul. So in the time that we have remaining tonight, I want to look really briefly at four truths that we can pull out of the text about our God who truly cares for us. Point number one this evening, realize the Lord is always with you. Realize the Lord is always with you. The Bible says, in the night following, the Lord, what's that next word? Stood. Stood by him. Now, most Bible commentators believe that this is what the big theological term is, a Christophany, or a time when the Lord Jesus appeared in the flesh to a person. So, most likely, we have Paul, who's kind of been taken off to the side, if you a little bit, in safekeeping. And we have the Lord who stands. At the word stood, it kind of has the idea to be near. So the Lord really shows up, most likely in a physical form, right here with Paul. Now, obviously, tonight, if you're going through a rough time and you say, Lord, I really need you to help, the Lord is not going to, boom, come right in front of you and say, oh, hi, God, how are you doing tonight? No, that's not going to happen. But if you're here tonight and you're saved, you have something called the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. The moment you got saved, you are filled with that Holy Spirit of promise. I am so thankful for that when we go through hard times, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 16, I'm going to show up on the screen, but Acts 14, 16 says this, and I will pray the Father, this is Jesus speaking, I will pray the Father to God the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Wow, what a truth. That whenever we as Christians go through hard times in our life, that we have the Holy Spirit of God walking with us each step of the way. A lot of times you may say, Lord, I don't know where to go. Well, hey, the Holy Spirit of God, he'll direct you. He will lead you. He will guide you. You look into the Word of God. Say, Lord, I need direction. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to give you direction in life, to give you that encouragement that you need. God is always with us. We can have confidence in the Lord that he is always, always with us. You know, pardon? Acts 14, 16. 14, 16. Yes, sir. Well, maybe I got the wrong reference. I'll get you the right reference afterwards. I could have put that wrong on my notes. John, yeah, did I put in Acts? Yeah, it's John 14, 16. Thank you, Ken. I'll tell you what, I appreciate you over there. Thank you, guys. I gave you the wrong reference over here. I'll tell you what, can't trust this preacher up here. I'll tell you what, it's bad. Giving you the wrong reference here. I'll tell you what, the Lord knows how to humble you, too. I'll tell you what, you just give the wrong reference. I'll tell you what, and stuff. But, hey, we can always trust in the Lord that he is always, always with us. You know, this summer, there was a lot of times, there was a few stressful times. This summer we had a big church group come in, or you know, July 4th, and there's thousands of people everywhere. And you know what? I needed confidence that I could trust my team to get done what I needed to get done. And to take these people to the right spots and everything like that, and we just put the right team together for us this summer. But you know, I had confidence in those people that they were going to do what they needed to do and that they were going to get the job done. You know what? That's how we should be with the Lord. We should say, I have the confidence that God, he's always with me. And he's going to help me through whatever trial, whatever problem. The Lord is with me. Point number one, the Lord is always with us. Point number two, realize the Lord gives encouragement. When you're going through that hard time, realize the Lord gives encouragement. Look back at verse number 11. In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, what did the Lord say? Be of good courage, Paul. Wow. That's an imperative. That's a command. The Lord's like, hey, Paul, listen up here. Be of good courage. Be encouraged. Take courage. Kind of give him that little shot in the arm, if you will, to say, keep on going for the Lord. And if we're honest, sometimes, whether you're serving in church, you're serving in ministry, or whatever you're doing, just trying to live for the Lord in your workplace or wherever you go, sometimes you get discouraged. Sometimes you're like Paul, and you're like, I just feel like I'm just giving up, if you will. Sometimes the Lord just kind of comes and says, hey, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Keep on going. Keep on going. Keep on doing what is right. I'm thankful that the Lord is an encouraging God. He's not, oh boy, all right, yeah, you've done it this time. All right, just go out there, figure it out on your own. No, that's not the God we serve. He's a God who encourages us and says, take courage, keep on doing what is right. You know, a lot of times there's been some friends in my life that in a rough time, maybe at school, and you're just like, oh man, I've got all these tests and projects, I just can't do it. That a friend will just come alongside you and say, hey, just keep on, you can do this. Just keep on studying, just keep on right, keep on praying. You know, that was always an encouragement to me. But you know what? That's kind of how the Lord is to us. Just, hey, keep on going. Keep on doing what's right. Keep on serving me. I've got a plan. Don't worry. So we go through tough times. The Lord gives encouragement. Number three, realize the Lord knows your name. Look back there, verse number 11. In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. He could have just left it be a good cheer and just moved right on. But he didn't. He said, be of good cheer, Paul. Do you know the Lord knows your name? He knows every single thing about you, even when nobody else knows. Maybe even your spouse doesn't know. Something in the deep recesses of your heart, God knows it. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you need. He knows your name. You know, Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God was speaking there to the prophet Jeremiah. Wow. God knows everything. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows every single thing about you. So you may say, well, nobody cares about me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. God does. And he knows you, and he knows your name. Number one this evening, realize the Lord is always with you. Number two, realize the Lord gives encouragement. Number three, realize the Lord knows your name. And number four, realize the Lord has a plan for your life. Look back there at verse number 11. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good courage, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. God, he wasn't done with Paul. God had a plan for Paul's life. And God, he knows the past, he knows the present, and he knows the future. When we don't, he does. And he knew that God wasn't done. God knew that he was not done with Paul yet. And he knew that he was one day going to testify at Rome about the Lord. He had a plan for his life. Nothing was going to touch Paul that God didn't already know about. And I tell you, we can take some comfort in that too and say, you know what? I don't know what tomorrow may hold. I may get a phone call that says I have cancer, or I have this terrible, you know, physical problem or whatever. But hey, it's not taking God by surprise. And you're going to be here as long as God wants you to be here on this earth. God is the giver of life. God is the taker of life. And God has a plan for your life. Sometimes things happen that we don't quite understand. And sometimes I say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't know why you allowed this, but I trust you. And just keep on. I know you got a plan for my life. I'm going to trust you through this trial, and I'm just going to keep doing what is right. Amen. God had a plan for Paul's life, but God has a plan for your life and a plan for my life. Amen. That gives me encouragement that God knows exactly where I'm at and what I'm doing. You know, this summer in D.C., there were times it's like, Lord, I need you now. I need you. It's, you know, we're in a rough neighborhood. Lord, would you protect us? But, you know, in every rough neighborhood I was in every good neighborhood I was in, every place I was, God knew exactly where I was. And God had a plan for my life. You know, in those times where we may not understand, that's where we need to seek the Lord. And just keep on doing what's right and say, God, you know, I may not understand what's going on, but I know you do have a plan for my life. And I'm just going to keep trying to draw closer to you. I'm going to get in your word. I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to fellowship with you. I'm going to worship you and just keep on doing what is right. No matter what you're going through, maybe the loss of a family member or a friend or the loss of a pet or, you know, you get skipped over a job promotion at work or you get a flat tire in your car and you're just going through, if you will, some terrible things. There's a God who always cares about you. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows every single thing about you. There was a man in his 40s. His name was Cecil Stokes, and he was asked to speak to a group of people on fostering kids. He had adopted some kids as well. And he asked if he could bring his foster child, who was almost a teenager at this point, with him. And the son's name was Boone Stokes. Now, Boone, he had a rough upbringing. He was removed from his birth family, and was tossed around between 11 different homes before he was finally adopted. Just a terrible situation there. As Cecil did, he was about to start speaking to this group of people about fostering, and he had his child with him. The child spoke up. Boone spoke up. And for the next 40 minutes, this child talked about just kind of the adoption process and just kind of a whole bunch of different things about his dad. But he had this one quote. He said this. He said, "My dad's love showed me that he was trying to help me and not hurt me." This boy, no doubt, he had gone through some tough times. I'm sure it was hard for him to trust his, if you're a new foster dad. But he says, "My dad's love showed me he was trying to help me and not hurt me." Amen. Sometimes we go through things that we may not understand. But God, he's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to help us. Sometimes God allows us to go through trials. You know, what did we find in the book of James? That the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work. You know, we just need to sometimes trust God and say, even like Paul. You know, Paul, he could have thrown in the towel here. But I think Paul trusted God. He said, "Okay, Lord." He took this message, and we're not going to continue reading, but there's some other terrible things that are going to happen to Paul if you continue reading the book of Acts. It wasn't all roses and butterflies from then on out. There were still some tough times that he went through. But I think God delivered him this little shot in the arm right when he needed it because he cared about Paul. He knew Paul, and he cared so much about him. And God, he cares about us just the same. So now I don't know where you're at. Maybe you've had a great week and things are going wonderful, or maybe it's been a rough week. Christian, won't you just realize that God cares for you? Amen. Realize the Lord, he's always going to be with you. You have the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, with you everywhere you go. Realize the Lord gives encouragement. He told Paul, be of good cheer. Maybe tonight he's telling you, hey, be of good cheer. Keep on keeping on. Realize the Lord knows your name. He knows exactly where you're at, what you're going through, and realize that God has a plan for your life. I'm so thankful that we have a God who cares. Let's go ahead and pray there. I'm going to give you just about 30 seconds to talk with the Lord. Maybe you just want to thank the Lord tonight. Say, Lord, I just want to thank you that you are a God who cares. Maybe you're going through some tough situations, and you just need to talk to the Lord and just talk through that with the Lord. I'll give you some time there at your seat, and then I'll close this out in a word of prayer tonight.